me bid you welcome again, express appreciation for your being here. It's always encouraging. We always appreciate your desire to assemble together for a time of not only friendship and fellowship, but a time of worship as a congregation to our Heavenly Father. And we should have guests or visitors with us today. I get the feeling you must have thought there was a guest speaker or something. Come and hear me. Appreciate your desire to be with us. There, we didn't have a bulletin this morning, but there is an outline. Claire, are there extras that were going to be handed out to?
A couple back there.
If you didn't get an outline, ask brethren to kind of share with you. If you kind of walk by and someone didn't give you a lesson outline this morning, and I'm going to be presumptuous and think that you want to follow along with me as I give the lesson this morning. The lesson is from the text that was read to us from Isaiah chapter 53. It's based on the prophecy and the fulfillment of Jesus' crucifixion. Not only found in Isaiah 53, but Philip refers to this prophecy when he is preaching to the Ethiopian treasurer. Isaiah gives the prophecy, and you might get the Philip gives the application. The prophecy is explained in Philip preaching to the Ethiopian. Here's the story in the New Testament as Philip, or the Bible records it, the exchange between Philip and the Ethiopian. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, angel of the Lord said to Philip, then arise and go to the south under the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Well, he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, he had charge of all her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 28. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran there to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, the Ethiopian did, how can I except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb is dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, where life is taken from the earth? The eunuch answered Philip, said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Well, the text that we just read, that we read from Isaiah, was our scripture reading this morning, Isaiah chapter 53. The Ethiopian is reading that text. And he's wondering, who is the prophet Isaiah speaking about? Of himself or somebody else? So Philip, the Bible continues in verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Well, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more. But the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found in Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the about Jesus, as Isaiah describes him, is that it should ask us anything hindering me from being baptized. I wish I knew exactly what Philip preached. Now, being a preacher, I'd like his outline. He preaches one lesson to this one man. And the one man stops him and says, I want to be baptized. There isn't anything hindering me from being baptized. So if you believe, you may. Yes, sir, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Stop the chariot. And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptizes him. And he goes on his way rejoicing. Perhaps, you know, just maybe, Philip presented something along the lines that I have in the notes that I'm giving to you. I divided the chapter into five sections. All of Isaiah chapter 53. I don't know if Isaiah taught the whole chapter or just parts of it. But this chapter is interesting. And we know that it's about Jesus. So number one, the prophecy perhaps describes Jesus as a divine servant. Here's how it reads again. Verses 1 and 2. Isaiah says, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, meaning Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. See, when Jesus came to earth, because God so loved us, you know, and so Jesus comes and gives his life for you and for me. I put in your notes, that's not... He didn't come in regal royalty. And not very many people believed on him, though some, he had his followers. But he came as a servant. And when Paul describes the coming of Jesus, he uses these words in Philippians 2, verse 6. Existing in the form of God, he counted not being on the equality with God a thing to be grasped, or a thing to hold on to, a thing to hoard. What Jesus had, he said, I'm not keeping this to myself. So Paul continues, he empties himself and he takes on the form of a servant, being made in likeness of man. So when Jesus came, he took on the form of a servant, and that's in the prophecy. Jesus even said in John 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus said again, referred to in Hebrews 10, verse 9, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So perhaps when Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian about Jesus from this text, he said, let me tell you about the coming of Jesus, and he came as a servant. Next. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, perhaps Philip preaches Jesus as a divine sufferer. Verse 3 of the text that was read to us this morning. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When we read about Jesus coming to earth and the crucifixion that he went through to accomplish our salvation, it hurts. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. It's an interesting verse because it says concerning Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, who for the joy set before him. I always wonder when I read that verse, where is the joy in crucifixion? It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. despise the shame. The reason there was joy for Jesus to go through that, because he was accomplishing for us what we could not do for ourselves. He was providing for us a way of salvation that we could not imagine. A method of salvation that we could not come up with. And so Jesus endures the cross. Jesus despises the shame. And there was joy in that giving, because he was giving something that we needed and could not provide for ourselves, and he was giving it voluntarily. When you put those three things in giving a gift, there's joy. When you give a gift, you give it voluntarily, you give a gift that's needed, and you give a gift that's sacrificial, there's joy in that. You eliminate any one of those three, and the joy is taken away. You give something voluntarily. There's joy in that. You think about getting a baby shower, or a wedding gift, or birthday, anniversary, just an occasion to give a gift. I want to give a gift. And it almost a smile at. I want to do it. It's voluntary. Voluntary. Yeah, I'm in this. You know, my brother and I were youngsters, and we only had one bike at one particular time, me being the youngest. You know, we're fighting over the bicycle. I might cry a little bit louder, scream a little bit louder, and Mom comes to running, and I'll say, "Rod's not giving me the bike." Mom will say, "Rod, give Brian the bike." You think Rod gives me that bike voluntarily? Do you think he gives it to me in a nice way? All right. Pushes the bike over. He gave the bike to me, but he wasn't voluntary. He didn't in a voluntary manner. There was no joy in that. Joy was taken away because he had to do it. I needed it. Well, he needs the bike too, but I needed the bike. I don't remember why, but I needed the bike. You think about, so you ever go to a shower of some kind? I remember one time we had a shower for guys and girls both, and all sitting in a row here, and I'll tell the person next to me, "Wait till you see what I got them." You know, the person there is opening the present. "Wait till you see what I got them. Oh, it's so good. It's something they need, because I checked ahead of time." And, you know, our present is, you know, down on the end there, and all of a sudden they open a gift somebody else brought for them, and it's the exact same thing that we got. The joy just left. They don't need what we got them. I voluntarily bought that gift. They needed it, but now they don't. The joy is gone. Give something sacrificially. There's more joy in that. You say, "Well, I'm going to hand make this." You know, Christine's been doing a lot of baby blankets lately, crocheting. Every night for months, it seems like there's a lot of babies going out at her job site and stuff like that. She's got there, goes crochet things out, or I don't know, crocheting or knitting. Knitting.
Knitting is too.
The long needles. Every night. Where's the joy? Every night for months, that blanket's gone, give it away, or doing another one. Somebody else having a baby. I wasn't getting any joy out of that. Joy, she's making something, sacrificially, taking up her time. I don't know how I got off on that. But Jesus, when he gave for the joy set before him, because he was giving a gift to us voluntarily, giving us something that we needed, and he was giving it sacrificially. It cost him. It cost him his life. See, when Jesus went to the cross, he gave his head to a crown of thorns. He gave his cheeks to be slapped. He gave his face to dirty human spittle. He gave his shoulders be covered with a robe of mockery. He gave his back to be scourged. He gave his hands and feet to a Roman cross. He gave his garment to the soldiers at the foot of the cross. He gave his mother to the beloved Apostle John. He gave his life, or his spirit, back to God. And he gave his life for you and for me. who for the joy set before him, he gave the divine sufferer. Number three. Divine substitute. In verse 5, Isaiah 53. Listen to the personal pronouns. You always put your own name in there. He, meaning Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. Make it personal, it's mine. He was wounded for my transgressions. Here I am 2,000 years later. He was bruised for our iniquities, mine. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, my peace. With his stripes we are healed, I'm healed. He's the divine substitute. In Romans 5, verse 6, for when I was yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, for me. And that while we were yet sinners, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for us, died for me. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. I shall be saved from wrath through him. The divine substitute. And that was in the song that we sang. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt that I can't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Amazing grace. Amazing. Amazing. Number 4. Verses 7 through 10. He, meaning Jesus again, was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken for us. He's the divine sacrifice. Verse 9, Isaiah 53. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, the divine sacrifice. God provided for us what we could not provide for ourselves. He provided it voluntarily, and it cost him. God provided a gift sacrificially. He gave his son. Again, when those three things are present in a gift, there's joy in that. You give something voluntarily, you give something sacrificially, meaning it costs you, and you give it voluntarily, there's joy. Bless you. One more? When I sneeze three times. So the divine sacrifice. Number 5, the divine satisfaction. No doubt Philip convinced the Ethiopian that Jesus died for him. Perhaps along these lines. But then Isaiah prophesied satisfaction. Prophesied that this is going to be a well-pleasing gift to God. What Jesus does. Verses 11 and 12. He shall see the travail of his soul. Oh, that's right, it hurt, isn't it? That's right. He'll see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. How can you be satisfied? How can there be joy? Because I'm giving a world of people something they couldn't give by themselves. We can't build something. We can't build a stairway to heaven. We can't work enough. We can't cry enough tears. Nothing for our salvation. Nothing. What can we sing the song? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. rock of ages in my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. If my zeal no languor know, if I could just work and work and work to try to atone for my sin. If my zeal no languor know, if my tears could forever flow, if I could just cry and cry, I'm so sorry for my sins. The song Rock of Ages continues and it says, these for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. Perhaps that's what Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian. From the text in Isaiah chapter 53. These five things. It pictures Jesus perhaps as a divine servant, a divine sufferer, a divine substitute, a divine sacrifice, and a divine status action. God says, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. That's the lesson. At the close of the song, or at the close of the lesson, we always have an invitation. Maybe one here this morning that's not a member of the New Testament church. Perhaps you've never been baptized for remission of sins. We can accomplish that this morning. You simply need to let your resolve be made known. If you want to stand before a congregation while we're gathered here and ask for strength or encouragement, for safety on a journey, or well-being, just simply say, brethren, pray for me. We can do that. You simply need to let that know. So when we're singing this song, if you want to stand before the congregation and make a request, just come and have a seat beside me.